Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Living My Catholic Faith. I'm your host, Deacon Wally Calabrese, and I'm glad to be with you this evening. And believe it or not, it's only been 2 days since my last podcast, so I'm trying to stay on top of this and continue to move forward. And this evening, what I like to talk about and spend time on is the participation within the Mass. It's interesting at times, at least from the vantage point where I'm sitting at, next to Father, just in the various parishes that we've been to where I've assisted at Mass, and just the postures, and I don't want to say that everybody is doing things wrong, because it's not true. There's a lot of people who are doing things correctly or as best as they know, and I think this evening we'll just spend some time going over what it is that we're supposed to be doing at Mass versus what may be happening at Mass. We'll leave it like that for right now. But as always, before we begin, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Mass, and we thank you for the opportunity to participate at Mass, where we receive your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, and are also fed spiritually by your word. We ask for your grace to fully understand what it is that we do and how we receive our Lord, and we ask for your blessings as we continue to grow in our relationship with you, and our hope is to be with you for all eternity. And we ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, so let's talk about the first thing we do when we get to Mass. Now, years ago, I would say before my wife and I knew any better, we were pretty much like everybody else. We were attending a parish down in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And, you know, sometimes we get there on time. Sometimes we get a little late. Sometimes we get there a little early. And this is before we really started taking our faith, I'd say, seriously. And, you know, we didn't really dress inappropriately, but I don't know if we dressed appropriately, if that makes sense. And I'll talk about another example when we're in Jacksonville, Florida, with Sister Pat, when she got me pretty good. But I digressed a little bit. But so what do we do when we get to Mass? Well, we arrive at Mass, and then we go through the doors, and there's usually a font available with holy water. And now, out of habit, people will put their hand in the font, and then they make the sign of the cross. Okay, so what are you doing when you're doing that? You know, what is the font? You know, sometimes we go to the baptismal font, or sometimes there's just little fonts at the door. So this is what I see a lot of times. Now keep in mind, this water is blessed, right? So it's holy water. It's blessed. They'll stick their hand or their fingers, they'll dip the fingers in there, and then they'll push the water off onto the ground. Right, so they'll dip their hand into the font, and then they'll sprinkle the ground before they make the sign of the cross. I don't know if you're trying to bless the ground. I don't know what that's all about. If you realize you're doing it, you shouldn't do that. If you dip your fingers into the holy water and then immediately make the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the idea by doing that is to recall your baptismal promises as you're entering into the church. So you have the baptismal font, usually in the back, sometimes it's in the front. And you want to, you know, set yourself up for what it is that you're going to do and participate at the Mass. So you're actually recalling, if you will, your baptismal promises, and you're walking through the waters of baptism as you enter into the church. Now, as you're entering into the church, you know, this is a time where we're supposed to prepare ourselves for the Mass. This is where we're supposed to find the pew that we want to sit at, you know, and we want to prepare ourselves, and we want to meditate, we want to say our prayers, we want to get all the distractions of the week, the day, what have you, out of our mind, and focus on the cross, focus on the crucifix, focus on what is going to be happening, which is the Mass, right? So you want to allow your time, you know, about 15, 20 minutes to prepare yourself, right? Because this is an extraordinary event. Oh, I'm really going to digress here for a second. It's not extraordinary. It's extraordinary, okay? Extraordinary means something that's outside of the ordinary, and that's exactly what the Mass is. The Mass is something that's outside of the ordinary. saying extraordinary means it's like doubly ordinary, which doesn't make sense. You wouldn't go to a restaurant and say, that was an extraordinary steak. No, it's an extraordinary steak. So, but this is mass. It's even more so than this extraordinary steak. This is something that we really want to get into. This is something we want to participate in. We want to prepare ourselves for that. Recognize what may or may not be hindering me from being a better Christian, a better dad, a better husband, a better grandfather, a better son, a better brother. What are things that I could be doing better? What are things that are holding me back? That 15, 20 minutes of preparation really makes a difference in our participation in Mass. And this is also a time not to talk to our neighbors. There's this beautiful thing about sacred silence. This is a time where we should be focusing on our prayers, not catching up with the McGillicuddies down the road who we just saw 20 minutes ago, or our neighbors who we see every day. That's not the appropriate place to be doing that. And I'm not saying that you can't have conversations with your friends and your neighbors and the congregation. That should happen before you enter the church, you know, out in the parking lot, out in the parish hall, the parish life center, whatever it is that you have. That's what those places are for. The church itself, that's a sacred area where we should be preparing ourselves to have that encounter with Christ, whether it's through the sacred liturgy of hearing the word of God, being fed spiritually that way, and even more so when we're fed the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. So again, as we enter through those waters of baptisms, when we recall our baptism and we find our pew, if you have a tabernacle that is present on the altar, you should genuflect, right? And genuflecting, if you can, now there are some who are impeded because of age, or they're impeded because of health, or lots of reasons, then you'd make a profound bow. But if you're able, you'd want to genuflect. And I'm surprised that people don't understand which knee that we bend when we genuflect. We always bend with the right knee. And genuflecting is really, it is reserved it to a point where we consider that to be something that is very sacred, and it's made by bending the right knee to the ground, and it signifies adoration, and therefore it is reserved to the Most Blessed Sacrament, as well as the Holy Cross of the solemn adoration during liturgical celebrations on Good Friday, and that came right out of the general instruction of the Roman Missal. So it's saved for adoration. And again, it says that we should bend our right knee down to the ground, and then we would stand up and then go into our pew. So it's out of adoration to our Lord, who we believe is in the tabernacle with the Eucharist. So again, as we come to church, gather the family together, we go through, we bless ourselves with the holy water. We don't bless the ground, but we bless ourselves. If you're holding an infant, parents, by all means, make a sign of the cross on your child. Bless your child. As you come into the church, you genuflect. If you're holding your child, don't genuflect. Make a nice profound bow. And then you enter into the pew and reverently and quietly say your prayers and prepare yourselves. And this is also teaching your children what it means to prepare for the Mass. Now, there is a cry room, right? And sometimes, you know, children are a little rambunctious, and that's okay. For me, I don't hear it. People don't believe me. I don't hear anything when I'm on the altar. But for other people, they do hear it, and they do have a cry room. Now, I'm just going to use us as an example. We always sat in the front pew with our children. And when we had the grandchildren with us, we all try to sit in the front pew. And the reason being is because that way the kids can see, right? So kids, you know, the children learn really a lot visually. So when they're seeing what's happening, they have a better understanding of what's taking place at the Mass. So it's helpful if you sit up front where they can see. You know, you don't always have to be the great Catholic sitting in the back. The front pews are always open. Go sit up in the front pew and let the kids see what's going on. That helps them understand the beauty of the Mass, and it helps you teach them what's happening. So they see you as you come in, and you're praying, and you're presenting yourself in front of the Lord and preparing yourself for the Mass. They're going to follow suit because they're learning from Mom and Dad. And so that's what we do at the beginning. And then the next thing that happens is what's called the entrance, right? So we're the deacons are in the back in the sacristy and with Father, sometimes with the bishop if he's there. And we're preparing ourselves for the Mass. And as we're preparing ourselves for the Mass, the altar servers are getting themselves ready. And at least at the parish where I'm at now, 10 minutes before Mass begins, the altar servers will go to the front, and then they'll kneel at the front of the congregation, you know, facing the sanctuary. And then they'll pray an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be. And it reminds the altar servers what it is that they're preparing for themselves to do as well by assisting Father at the altar. And it also helps the congregation, at least at that 10 minutes prior to Mass, to, hey, we need to prepare ourselves. And a lot of times the congregation will actually pray with the altar servers, which is pretty cool. And we enjoy seeing that. But then we come up to the entrance, right? So when the entrance, your choir director or your cantor will announce the opening hymn, and everyone stands up, right? So everyone's standing, and then this procession will start in. And I'm not going to go through all the details, but you'll, if you have a thurifer, they'll be first, or she'll be first, followed by the crucifer, the crucifix, and then the altar candles, you know, the candle holders, and then the altar servers after that. And then after that will be the deacon carrying the book of the gospel, and then after that will be the priest, or the bishop, whoever is the celebrant of the Mass. And so you have this music that's coming in, and rightfully so, you know, you should participate by singing. I can't remember what saint it was. I'm trying to think, but it might have been Saint Augustine. I don't know. I'm just had a total brain fart here. The saint said, "This is the voice that God gave you, so give it back to Him. So sing." And when we sing, this is from Saint Augustine. When you sing, you're actually praying twice. So participate in that, and it's okay to sing. It's okay to. If you're not a great singer, that's okay. You know, you're one of many voices, and the song, whichever song it is, with an entrance hymn as you're coming in, you know, sort of prepares you. Again, this is still a preparation for what's going to happen for the sacred liturgies as we prepare for the sacred liturgies. And you want to rejoice. You want to be happy. It's Sunday. You know, it's a liturgy. It's supposed to be joyful. It's supposed to be something that you're enjoying, not something that you're dreading. So if you're enjoying it, you know, enjoy it, sing, you know, and have a good time, and don't get too crazy with it. We don't need solos out there, but participate in singing and allow your children to sing with you, and that way they know, okay, this is our time to actually participate. So we have that entrance hymn, and then what happens is you know, as the altar servers go up, they'll put the candles where they need to go, the cross where it needs to go. And depending on the parish, not every parish does it. Some parishes do it a little differently. I'm just going to use our parish. The altar servers will come back down, and they'll all genuflect together, right? Unless we have an elderly priest who's visiting, then they'll usually bow because of age. The priest has a hard time. Or if our pastor, if his knees bother him, then you know, that's an ailment. Then they'll bow and then go up, and then the altar servers go to their spot. Everyone's still standing. Father will make his way to the altar. Either the deacon who's assisting will also go to the altar. Then they venerate the altar. What does that mean? Venerating the altar means that they actually kiss the altar, and then they'll go to their spot. So the opening hymn's still going. And then what happens is, after that hymn's over, then Father begins with making the sign of the cross. You know, he'll greet everyone. And after he does his greeting, well, you know, we'll make the sign of the cross, and then we'll go right into the penitential act. So what is the penitential act? Now, I did a podcast not too long ago. Well, maybe it was a while ago. But it dealt with confession and reconciliation. Well, that's what this penitential act is. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned. Right? So we're telling everybody, telling God and everybody that, you know, hey, look, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner. And it's through my fault, through my most grievous fault. It's not God's fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's your fault, right? It's my fault. mine. I own that. I'm the one who did it. And I want you, my brothers and sisters, and Mary, the Mother of God, to pray for me, right? And I'm going to pray for you. When we're doing that penitential act, we're acknowledging the fact, and this dates all the way back to the early centuries of the church, and when I brought up that earlier podcast, is before, right, when you were a penitent and you had a very grave sin, your name would be placed on the outside of the church, but you weren't allowed to go in, right? And, you know, it seems kind of barbaric, really, or really unchristian-like. But the people inside the church would be praying for you, right? And then once your penance was done, whether that term was where you weren't allowed to participate, the bishop would welcome you back with open arms, or the priest would welcome you back with open arms, and then you could continue going back to Mass, right? So this dates back to the early parts of church history, where we were acknowledging, you know, all of our names are out in front of that church. But instead of saying that we're not allowed to participate, we are allowed to participate, and then we're going to pray for one another, right? So when we say that prayer, understand what it is that you're saying. Do you believe it? Are you going to literally pray for your brothers and sisters? Are you going to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner? Are you going to try to do better? Because again, the words of this prayer are beautiful. It's, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned. I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and what I have failed to do. Now think about that. How many of us can honestly say that we have never sinned throughout the week in our thoughts and our words, and what we've done and what we failed to do? Were we living up to the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us? To love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, which is extremely hard, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Are we doing that every day of the week? Right? This is why this prayer is so important. And notice it goes on. It says, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. And therefore I ask, Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin. Now there, listen. Therefore I ask, Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. So I need you to pray for me just like I'm going to pray for you. So when we say that prayer, it's just don't go through those motions. Understand, at that time, what are some of my sins that I haven't gone to confession yet that I need to go to confession for? Is it something that should hold me back from receiving communion? Or is it something that I can receive communion and I go make a good confession afterwards as quickly as I can? But think about that. Think about that prayer there and what it is that you're saying. And use that prayer as we're preparing for the sacred liturgy, as the liturgy is started. So again, Father's come in. He said the opening blessing, or not the opening blessing, but he said the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we say, and with your spirit. Then we go right into the penitential act. And then Father will say a prayer after that. And right after that prayer, we go into an age-old thing, a response, the Kyrie, right? Which the deacon, if there is a deacon present, will say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So we're asking our Lord to have mercy on us. Who? Sinners. Us. The sinners, those who've committed the sins against our Lord, right? Against our neighbor. And we want to have that forgiveness. We want to have that peace. We want to have that joy in our lives. Yes, we're sinners, but there's hope, right? There's hope that once we go to the sacrament of reconciliation, we hear those beautiful words, I absolve you of all of your sins. And then just think about that. They're gone, right? It's not Father McGillicuddy who's done that for you. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one who's done it. And this, when we're doing that penitential act, we're saying that, yes, I'm a sinner because of my own fault, because of what I didn't do, whether in word, in action, and I didn't do my neighbor the way I was supposed to do with my neighbor. And then after that, we go into the Gloria, right? So we're all still standing, right? During RCIA, I used to always joke around and say, this is Catholic calisthenics. But I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek because, you know, yes, we have a lot of body postures that we do at the mass, but they're also very important. Right now, it's important that we're standing because there was an entrance, and during that entrance, you know, we had a hymn that gets us ready. And then once that hymn is completed, then we go into the opening prayer, if you will, with the sign of the cross. That's a prayer, and then we go into penitential act. And then we go into the Kyrie, and then we go into the Gloria, and we sing the Gloria because, you know, as the church, and I'm going to read it right from the general instruction, we it's an ancient hymn, ancient and venerable hymn, by which the church gathered in the Holy Spirit glorifies and entreats God the Father and the Lamb. The text of this hymn may not be replaced by any other. It is intoned by the priest or, if appropriate, by a cantor or the choir, but it is sung either by everyone together or by the people alternatively with the choir. And not too many places do that. So that's really hard to do. So in choir means like the left side, right side. And not too many parishes. I think I've only seen that done once. If it's not sung, it is to be recited either by everybody together or by the two choirs responding to one another. But notice what it's saying. Again, this is a most ancient and venerable hymn by which the church gathered in the Holy Spirit glorifies and entreats God the Father and the Lamb. The text of this hymn may not be replaced by any other. So it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And again, if you're not a singer, that's okay, right? You're still asked to participate and to sing and to understand the words that you're saying and understand what it is that we're saying. So when we go over to the Gloria and we think about these words that we're saying, we are saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. It's such a beautiful hymn. Right there in that hymn, it has a lot of the context of the creed. It has a lot of the context of what we believe. We're asking Jesus, the Lamb of God, Son of the Father, to take away these sins of the world, which he's done. He's done on the cross. He's paid the ultimate price. We're the ones who choose to continue to do it because we're frail. We're not divine. But we are trying our best to overcome these sins. We're trying our best not to sin anymore. And it's a real struggle. And Jesus knows how hard the struggle is for each and every one of us. But yet, he still expects us to try to improve. He still expects us to try to do our best. And he still wants us to lean on him for that help that we need. And there's times that we need help. And we all know this. We know this to be true. And we accept it to be true. But do we actually believe it? So that's why the church says this hymn can never be changed, and we don't want it to change. And then after that, we go into what's called the colic, right? So next, the priest calls upon the people to pray, and everybody together with the priest observes a brief silence so that they may become aware of being in God's presence. Silence. So that's usually what happens is the priest will say, let us pray. And there's a moment or two of brief silence. Allow ourselves to prepare for that prayer that's going to happen. So the prayer is said, and after that, everyone sits down, right? And then we go into the liturgy of the word, okay? So the liturgy of the word, that's where we go into the first reading, which is from the Old Testament, unless it's Easter time, right? And then we have the responsorial psalm, and then we have the New Testament reading. And then after the New Testament reading, we have the gospel. Now, if a deacon is present for the gospel, the deacon will stand before the priest or the bishop and ask for the blessing The priest or the bishop will grant the blessing, and then the deacon will go over and proclaim the gospel. After the gospel is completed, if the bishop is not present, the deacon will kiss or venerate the book of the gospel. But if the bishop is present, the deacon or the priest, if there's no deacon present, will bring the book of the gospel over to the bishop for the bishop to venerate. Right, so the bishop will kiss the book of the gospels. At some masses, the bishop will also bless the congregation with the gospel. And that's probably something that we'll deal with on a different podcast. We're just right now talking about the liturgy. So during the readings, the first reading, the responsorial psalm, and the second reading, the laity are sitting. That's the posture, right? And we're supposed to be listening, right? We want to hear the word that's being proclaimed to us. Now, sometimes people have their missalet and they'll be reading. That's fine, you know, but we want to make sure that we're listening and paying attention to the readings that are being presented to us for that particular Sunday or the feast day or holy day of obligation or saint, whoever we're whosever mass that is for a particular saint. Let's say you belong to St. Matthew Parish. Well, on his feast day, there usually is a mass, and the readings are corresponding towards him or her, whatever saint. And then after that, we go to the gospel. Once the gospel begins, there's music that's usually played, and then it's to get you ready for the gospel. And then that's where we stand. Everybody stands for that part, for the acclamation. And then the gospel's read. And then after the gospel's read, then everybody sits back down for the homily. Now, the homily is supposed to be something that is going to instruct us and make us understand the readings better and how we can actually present the readings allow the readings to penetrate within us and how we can change our lives to live and be better Christians, better Catholics, and how we can understand what the readings are in context or how they were written back in the first century and apply them to the 21st century. Sometimes, you know, when I'm dealing with folks, it's easy for a 21st century person to look back and say, oh, that was so obvious. Why didn't these people see it? Well, we already know, quote unquote, the end of the story, so to speak. It's not the end of the story because the second coming hasn't happened yet. But we have to also understand and appreciate and value the first century hearer, how they would have interpreted all this, these readings, when it's so contrary to what they would have known and understood, right? So that's why the dichotomy, if you will, it wasn't that easy for a first century person. It really isn't that easy for a 21st century person to fully understand the gospel, which is the entire readings of the Bible. So that's why the homily is so important. We want to make sure that we spend time on that. And then after the homily, that's when we jump into the creed. Now, I know people have heard the creed over and over and over again, and one thing that I've asked folks to do during RCIA or in marriage prep or whatnot, do you believe it, right? Because it's important to understand what it is that you're professing to believe. So when somebody asks you, what does it mean to be Catholic? The first thing that should come to your mind is the creed. But a lot of people don't understand the creed, or they don't really remember the creed. They're just out of habit, they're saying it, and they know they got to bow at a certain time, or during certain seasons we genuflect. But what is it about the creed? Well, the creed is our faith. This is what every Catholic should understand, and this is why it's so important that we recite it, but not just recite it, but we understand what it is that we're reciting. And if we don't understand it, we should spend time on it at home in prayer and understand, what is it that I say when I recite this creed, which is, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And this is where we bow. and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. And then we stand straight. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and Son, who with the Father and Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken to the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, that is a lot, but it's also interesting to point out there's so much that's happening inside this, right? Inside this creed, our faith, what we say we believe to be true, what we say we understand. So begotten, not made. He's always been consubstantial with the Father. He's part of the Father. He is God. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One, but three distinct individuals. It's a mystery. It's a beautiful mystery. And we'll understand it fully when we see him. Through him, all things were made. Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis. Because you have to think about it. God spoke. Jesus is the Word, right? So when God speaks, that's Jesus. He's the Word, right? Think of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, right? The Word. So every time he speaks, this is why it says, through him, all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He was already in paradise. He was there. He left where we want to go. He left that and became us. Why? Out of his love, right? And then here's a part that people don't want to really listen to that much. They don't want to recognize. They don't understand. Or they want to sort of skim over it because it goes against, you know, love is love. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. To judge. This is, goes back to the beginning of the Mass. Why we have the penitential rite. We have to understand that we're sinners, but we need to change. Are we living up to the commandment that he gave us? Are we doing our part? Because he is going to come back as the judge. He's not coming back as the child. He's coming back as the just judge. Read Matthew 25. And understand that, we have a responsibility to live a certain way and to act a certain way. Are we doing our part? The Mass allows us to hear and be strengthened by the Word of God and by the Eucharist, by Jesus himself. So that way, when he does come to judge, are we ready? Are we prepared? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you understand who the Holy Spirit is? The four pillars of our faith. One, Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. All right there. We believe in the one baptism for forgiveness of sins. There is only but one baptism. This is something that sometimes our Protestant brothers and sisters don't fully get. They don't fully understand it. But there is only one, and that's the truth. And then after the creed, after we profess that creed, we go into what they call the prayers of the faithful, or the universal prayers. So we want to pray for the community. This is where we pray for the Pope. This is where we pray for our bishops. This is where we pray for our priests and our deacons. We pray for our local leaders, state leaders, federal leaders. This is where we pray for peace. This is where we ask for prayers from the saints, and we ask also for the prayers of the deceased. And then once we end with the prayer of the faithful, with the universal prayers, we go into what is now called the second part of the Mass. We had a liturgy of the Word. Now we go into the liturgy of the Eucharist. And so this is the preparation of the gifts. So this is where you'll see the altar servers, and we're all sitting down. Right, so during the creed, we're standing. I forgot to mention that part. And during the prayers of the faithful, or the universal prayers, we're standing. Then for the preparation of the gifts, we're sitting. And the altar servers will bring things over to the altar, the sacred vessels. We're getting the sacred vessels set up. Usually if the deacon's there, he'll set everything up. If not, the priest himself will set everything up. And then the congregation, usually somebody from the congregation will bring up the bread and the wine that's used for consecration. And then after that, Father will go into his prayers. I'm not going to go into all that part, but we'll go into the Eucharistic prayers, the prayer of the offerings and the Eucharistic prayers. And during the Eucharistic prayers, everyone is kneeling, right? Except Father. And notice, if you do have a deacon, if a deacon is able, he will kneel. But when Father is doing the Eucharistic prayer and he brings his hands over the gifts, right? You'll see, at least in my parish, you'll see Deacon Jim and myself automatically down on our knees. That is the only time there's only one person standing, and that's the priest, because persona Christi, he's Christ. So the bread is about ready to be elevated. The wine is about ready to be elevated. And again, I'm going to say, quote St. Augustine, he doesn't know when the Eucharistic prayer, it becomes the body and blood of Christ. He just knows by the time he's done, it is the body and blood of Christ. So that transubstantiation is happening to that bread and that wine. And out of reverence to who is there, which is Christ himself, everyone should be on their knees, right? This is not necessarily the case in all the dioceses around the world. This is only necessary here in the United States in the diocese that I'm in. Your diocese may be a little bit different, but the general instruction of the Roman Missal says that's the posture of the lady should be kneeling, okay? And then after that, after the Eucharistic prayer, we go into the communion rite. And before we receive communion, we recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is something that has people up in arms. Do we hold hands? Do we not hold hands? Do we do the Orans position, which is what the priest uses with his hands out and up? Or do we just have our hands folded? There is nothing in the rubrics that says, what is the posture of the lady? I, for one, don't normally lose any sleep over it. I don't recommend you follow the posture of the priest, because those postures are reserved to the priest. So I don't recommend that. It's just a recommendation. I don't see anything in the rubrics that says you can't. But the rubrics does say that the laity, even deacons, do not say the words that the priests say, and we don't mimic the postures of a priest. So I'm just using analytical deduction on there that says that we shouldn't do it during the Lord's Prayer as well. For years, my family and I used to hold hands, then we stopped. And it was just, we just have our hands in a prayerful position as we pray the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. After that is the rite of peace. And then it's usually when we give one another the sign of peace. And again, this isn't a time, and I've seen it in other places, you're on one side of the church, and you just happen to notice somebody on the other side of the church, so you're just waving up and down until they see you, and then, that's not the time. The rite of peace, again, is for the person who's next to you, left and the right, front and back, and not three pews over. So it's just the person immediately to the front, immediately to the back, right and left. And of course, if your family's there, you definitely want to give your children the sign of peace and your wife the sign of peace. But it's not a time to go exaggerating throughout the congregation and whatnot. And then after the sign of peace is called the fraction of the bread, and this is where Father will elevate the host and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then we say our part as well. And then we go into the communion rite. Now, this is where I think some people get a little upset, because we have extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. Some places use them, some places don't use them. It's all onto the priest. If the priest wants to use them, the priest can use them. If he doesn't want to use them, he doesn't have to use them. It's totally up to him how he wants to do it. But we have to remember, Mass is not set to 30 minutes or 45 minutes or to an hour. Mass is Mass. If it takes an hour and a half, it takes an hour and a half. If it takes 40 minutes, it takes 40 minutes. The idea is not to rush through it. If you're looking for something that just, we get in, we get out, that's not the Mass. You shouldn't be focused on that. You shouldn't focus on the time. An hour or an hour and a half even is not too much to ask out of us to spend with our Lord. I mean, there's only one time in entire Scripture he's ever asked anything out of us, and that's when he was in the garden, and he asked his apostles to stay awake. And what did they do? Or his disciples, I'm sorry. to stay awake. And what did they do? They fell asleep. They couldn't even stay with him for an hour. Hint, hint. He is only asking you to spend an hour with him. That's it. Can you not spend an hour with our Lord? It's not too much. So when we get time for communion, and I don't even know how I got on that subject already, but when we get time for communion, it's not rush up there, grab, and then run out. That's not what we're there for. You come into the communion line, again, do you believe that that's the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ? Do you believe what you just professed in the creed? Do you believe everything that you just heard? If you did, you know, that's why I can't remember the name of the song, but we hear it all the time on Good Friday when we venerate the cross. Were you there? And it causes me to tremble. It causes me to tremble. Think about that as you're approaching to receive our Lord. Do you believe who it is that you're receiving? Now, here in the United States, you have options. You can receive on the hand. You can receive on the tongue. You can receive standing. You can receive kneeling. You know, however you feel most comfortable receiving. But the key word is you receive. You never take. You receive our Lord in communion. You receive him. He who is God, you're receiving heaven, you're receiving all of heaven, you're receiving him, the Holy Trinity, body, blood, soul, and divinity in that little host. That's astonishing for me. It's just something that trying to wrap my mind around that whole concept is just mind-boggling of what I'm receiving and who I'm receiving. So the communion line is not a time to be saying hello to your neighbor, you know, pointing around, this, that, and the other. Don't worry about the people in the back who need to receive communion. Trust me, they've already told me as a deacon, and I'm sure they've told other parishes that have deacons 20 times before Mass started, they're going to need communion. They told Father 20 times before Mass started, they're going to need communion. We know who's back there who needs communion. Now, granted, sometimes we make a mistake, but we will get them communion. Don't worry about it. We'll bring them our Lord. But you just focus on who it is that you're receiving, and then as you receive, after you received, you go back to your pew, and then you pray. Think about what it is you just received, right? And again, it's not supposed to be rushed. It's supposed to just allow the flow to happen. How it happens is how it happens. And then you go to your pew, and then you go in thanksgiving for what you just received. Give thanks to God for all of your blessings that you received from him, all the graces he's bestowed upon you throughout your life, throughout the week, throughout the day, throughout the hour. And just then, when you received him, the greatest of all gifts, right? You received Christ in the Eucharist. In that thanksgiving, and then after that's done, there should be a period of sacred silence, right? There could be a hymn, but it doesn't necessarily need to be a hymn. If there was a communion hymn, it's okay if it just gets silent. Allow the silence. Allow that moment to be with God. And just focus on God. Focus on that crucifix. Think about that tremendous love that he has had for you and for me and for this entire world, that he would do that. And allow that to happen, right? And then, you know, when do we sit back down? Do we sit back after he closes the tabernacle? Don't worry about that. I don't know why people get so focused on this. When you're ready to sit down, sit down. It's okay. But give your time of thanksgiving to our Lord. The altar servers are going to do what they have to do. The deacon's going to do what he has to do. And the priest is going to do what he has to do. And then we're going to sit down. And allow us a couple minutes to reflect on what we just had and what we just participated in and who we just received. Allow us a few moments of sacred silence. Because right after that, we're going to go right into, let us pray. And then we all stand up again. And then we receive the final blessing. And then the deacon's present. He'll do one of the rituals for dismissal, which I always say, go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Right? So that means go and announce. That doesn't mean you leave right there. Okay, allow the procession, the recession to happen. So the priest and the deacon will venerate the altar. We'll go down front, we'll genuflect, and then we'll process out. Okay. So again, it's not a race to get out. It's not a race to get in. It's not a competition of how many people we see and how we can continue to talk to so and so, talk to so and so. That's not the mass. That happens outside. And allow people the opportunity. Remember, we wanted silence at the beginning, before the entrance. Allow people the opportunity to have silence afterwards. If you're going to have a conversation after mass, take it outside. Some people like to sit in silence. Some people actually like to pray the rosary after mass. Some people want to pray to Saint Michael after mass. Some people want to pray to whomever after mass. Allow these people the opportunity to have that moment, that 10, 15 minutes. Go outside to have those conversations. It's okay. Go to the parish hall or the parish life center, whatever it's called. So that's the mass in a nutshell. And it can be very, very reverent. It can be overjoying and exciting. I hope that you've learned something from this. If it's just a recapture that you already knew, hopefully it was something that you share with your friends and your family. As always, I invite you to go visit my website, www.deaconwallycalabrese.com. That's deaconwallycalabrese.com. Invite me out to your parish for a parish retreat or a mission. I would love to facilitate that for you all. Please keep me in your prayers, and I'll keep you in my prayers. And my books are out there. I'm still writing a book. It's been taking me a little while. For whatever reason, I have no idea why it's taking me so long to write this one. But keep us in your prayers. We've had a, I guess I can say this, I haven't said it before, we had a new addition to our family 2 months ago. Our granddaughter Mia was born, and next month our new grandson Jack will be here. So we'll have six grandbabies with us. We have one in heaven, so a total of seven grandbabies, which is wonderful. We're very excited about that. So if you keep my daughter or daughter in your prayers, that'd be wonderful. And again, our son-in-laws as well, and we appreciate that. And again, if you can continue to pray for us, we greatly appreciate that. Until the next time, may God Almighty continue to bless you, protect you, and keep you safe. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.